a little bit behind schedule, so we're going to skip Psalm 119. Although in that psalm we do pray that God would open our eyes to see the wonderful things in His law, so we do pray that still. Take your Bibles though and turn to Luke 7. Turn to Luke 7. It's on page 1098 in the Pew Bibles. Page 1098. I'm going to be starting a series on the miracles of Jesus. And before we start looking at specific miracles that He's performed, I want to ask the question, why miracles? Why are we going to take time to study the miracles of Jesus? And why did Jesus perform miracles? What was the purpose of them? And so we're going to focus on that sort of question today. Why miracles? And so I'm going to read from Luke chapter 7, verses 18 to 23. And remember, these words are given to us to help us understand the majesty of our great God. So let's listen. Verse 18 of Luke chapter 7. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." That's the word of God. One of the most frustrating realities of living in a fallen world is that you have to be very careful about who you trust, trusting what they say. And there are lots of people in this world who want to take advantage of you, lots of people who try to manipulate you, or just simply lots of people who are just not true to their word. They say one thing and do another. And so you have to make sure, or you have to be careful, that you don't believe everything that you see and hear. In order to cope in this untrustworthy world, we all have to develop a kind of skepticism, a healthy skepticism of what we hear and see. And so we have to learn that if it's too good to be true, then it's likely not true. Just because you see something on YouTube doesn't mean that it actually happened. You learn that when you get a piece of mail that says that you just won a free cruise, it's likely that you didn't win anything. They're just trying to scam you. And we learn these skeptical coping methods pretty early on in life, and actually I try to do my part to try to help people develop a healthy skepticism. And I try to help children particularly develop that. And I do that using my large repertoire of magic tricks. And in my repertoire I have exactly one trick. And it sometimes works on kids 10 and younger. I can make a coin disappear and pull it out of their ear. And many of them are amazed by it, and they say, "Wow, how'd you do that? Can you do it again?" Others, though, are more naturally skeptical, and they immediately say, "I know how you did that." And they try to come up with some explanation because they know that a coin did not just pop out of their ear. So I'm helping them learn a healthy skepticism. A couple of weeks ago, actually, I was walking by the Filberts' house, their new house. They used to be our neighbors, and 5-year-old Gus was sitting on the front porch, and he called out to me as I was walking by. He said, "My mom said that when you make a coin disappear and pull it out of my ear, it's not real. It's just a trick." So he's starting to question things. That's good, and I try to help him along in that process, and I try to say, well, I said to him, "Well, are you sure your mom's right? I don't know." So, you know, a healthy skepticism. In this untrustworthy world, we have to develop a healthy skepticism. We all have to learn to be appropriately skeptical of what we see and hear, whether it's news on the news or what we read on the internet or when we see or watch documentaries or what we see on YouTube. You have to learn to not always believe what you hear and see. Now, the problem with a healthy skepticism is that it oftentimes then leads us to an unhealthy skepticism and often leads us to doubt and discard what actually is true. And there are times in our lives where we can grow skeptical of what the Bible says and we wonder, is it really reliable? Or does God really exist? Or is Jesus divine? And this is the kind of skepticism that led Thomas Jefferson to take scissors to his Bible and cut out all the references to the miracles and the resurrection and all the passages that indicate that Jesus is divine. Because they don't have scientific, logical explanations, they must just be embellishments, and we can't trust them. We have to cut them out. And so he was left not with a savior, not with a king, not with a god, but with a Jewish version of Gandhi. As Christians, we sometimes struggle with skepticism and doubt in our lives relative to God. And there are times in our lives when these things, these foundational things to life, are brought into question. And we wonder, is what I believe really true? Is Jesus really the Savior? Or is it all just a farce? Did he really come to make all things new? Sometimes his promises just don't feel true. And so have I fallen for some sort of illusion or trick? Many Christians go through times like this. And in our passage, we find that John the Baptist, the greatest prophet in the Bible, was beginning to grow skeptical because things weren't working out the way that he thought they would. Because of his circumstances and because of what he heard, he wondered, is Jesus really the Son of God, the Savior, or have I been wrong all along? Do I have the wrong guy? And so he sent disciples to go and ask Jesus if he really is the promised one. And Jesus said to John's disciples, he said, go tell John what you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. And he basically says to John, look at the display of my power through miracles because they will tell you who I really am. So we're going to start a series through the miracles of Jesus because in this world where we need a healthy skepticism, the single thing that we need to be utterly confident of is the fact that Jesus is the promised Savior, God, and King. He's the promised Savior, God, and King, and his miracles testify to that. They are demonstrations of his divinity. So I ask you, do you have those doubts? Do they nag you in the back of your mind? Is Jesus really the Son of God? Is what I believe really true? Are these words that I can stake my life on? If those are your questions, then let's walk through these miracles of Jesus together, which affirm who he really is. Take heart, because his miracles testify that Jesus and his message are in fact true. I want to ask three basic questions in this introduction to this series on miracles. The first is, what is a miracle? The second is, what is the purpose of miracles? And the third, what do miracles tell us about Jesus? What do the miracles of Jesus tell us about him? So the first question, we have to understand what a miracle really is. Most definitions you come across may be worded differently, but they're all basically in agreement. Miracles are supernatural interruptions of the God-created order of nature. They are supernatural interruptions of the God-created order of nature. We need to understand miracles within the context of the whole landscape of the power of God exhibited in creation. Miracles are not the only demonstration of the power of God. We need to understand that. God, who created the universe, sustains the universe by the word of his power. And this means, as it says in Psalm 19, that all creation speaks to us in a language that everyone can understand, that God is the Creator, that there is a God who created all things. And it says in Romans 1, as I reflected on earlier, that God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, are clearly seen through what He has made. This means that as we walk down the road and we see the trees above us, or we see distant stars in the night sky, or the complexity and harmony of the human body, or the order and structure of physics, or the beauty of music, all of those things and everything else should drive us to be in awe of the power and glory of God. Everyone should know that God exists and He is the one to be worshipped simply by seeing this world and the universe around us. It's the display of the power of God. Miracles, though, are a divine interruption of that created order of nature. Miracles are a demonstration of power over that created order. Miracles are things that have no scientific explanation, no logical scientific explanation. They break the laws of nature. And all throughout His ministry, Jesus broke the laws of nature by giving sight to the blind, healing the sick, raising the dead, calming the storms, walking on water, multiplying food, all kinds of things. They don't have any scientific explanation, but are supernatural interruptions of the God-created order of nature. That's what a miracle is. Well, what then is the purpose of miracles? That's our second question. What's the purpose? Why did Jesus come to earth performing miracles? Why were the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament and many in the early church enabled to perform miracles? What was their purpose? This is an important question to answer because throughout the Scriptures, miraculous powers were given to certain people in certain places at certain times. And so we have to ask, what was their purpose in that specific time? In that specific place. Well, the primary purpose of miracles was to affirm that the prophet and his message were in fact from God. These miracles validated the prophet and his message. Now, you think back to the time of Moses. The Egyptians were forced to acknowledge that Moses was sent by God because through him, God brought about the 10 plagues. Moses and his message were validated by the miracles of God, the power of God. Many of the prophets in the Old Testament were enabled to perform amazing miracles to validate the fact that their message was in fact from God. The apostles in the New Testament, they were bringing a fuller and fulfilled message of the gospel. And so God enabled them to perform miracles so that people would know and understand that they were sent by God and that their message is in fact true. The very last verse of the book of Mark says this: "And they went out, the apostles went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs." Their message was confirmed through the miracles. In the church in Corinth, which was filled with a lot of people like us, messy lives, and people who have lots of doubts. And they were beginning to question, is what Paul's teaching us really true? And Paul responded to them in the second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 12, verse 12. He says this: "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and miracles." He's pointing to the power of God that was demonstrated through him as his validation. Miracles validated the messenger and the message. In the early church, many believers were enabled to perform miracles to show that their testimony of the gospel was in fact true and was in fact from God. So we understand that the primary purpose of miracles throughout the ages was to validate the person and the message of those sent by God. When we come to the miracles of Jesus, we understand his miracles in the same light. When the Apostle Peter spoke to that crowd there on the day of Pentecost in Acts, he said this. He said, "Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God through mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves all know." They testify to the fact of who Jesus is. So as we look at the miracles of Jesus, we understand that they have one very simple purpose. They validate who Jesus is and confirm his message to us. So miracles are these supernatural interruptions of the God-created order of nature. And God enables certain people at certain times and in certain places to perform miracles in order to validate the fact that their message comes from God. The last question that I want to think about tonight is very specific to Jesus himself. What do the miracles of Jesus particularly have to tell us about Jesus? What do they tell us about Jesus? Well, there are lots of things that we can point out, and hopefully throughout this series we're going to look in detail about how various miracles tell us of the majesty and beauty of our Savior. But I want to point out three quick things that these miracles confirm to us about Jesus. First of all, the miracles of Jesus confirm to us that he is the promised Savior. He is the promised Savior. In our passage, John the Baptist was beginning to wonder, "Have I followed the wrong guy?" He had fallen in hard times. He was arrested and he was in prison. That's why he couldn't come to Jesus himself. He was in prison. And actually, he didn't know it yet, but he was soon to be executed. And he thought when Jesus was going to come on the scene, when his ministry was really going to come into full force, full bloom, that things were going to turn around, but instead, things, in fact, have gotten much worse for John. And it was in the midst of this trouble that John began to doubt, "Man, maybe I have the wrong guy. Maybe it's not Jesus. Maybe it's someone else. Who else could it be?" And we have the tendency to do that when things don't go as we expect, when we've been praying and praying for something and we don't get the answer that we wanted. Things don't seem to be working. I thought things were supposed to work out better for Christians. And so maybe I got it wrong. Maybe I got this religion thing wrong. Maybe Jesus isn't really who he says he is. Well, in his doubts, John sent his disciples to ask Jesus himself. And so Jesus answered their question. Well, they asked Jesus, first of all, they asked, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" And Jesus answers their question with a collection of phrases that he pulled out of the Old Testament. And he said this, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." The bulk of what Jesus is saying here is a quote from Isaiah chapter 35, which says this. Listen to this. It says, "Be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." By quoting this verse, what Jesus is saying to John and to his disciples, what he's saying to John, who is in prison and about to be executed, he's saying, "Be strong. Don't be afraid, John. I have come to save you. And the fact that the blind have received their sight and the lame walk and the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised up confirms that I am the promised Savior who has come. I'm the promised Savior that Isaiah 35 speaks of. And of course, as that promised Savior, what did Jesus come to do? He came to save us from sin and its curse. Think about the miracles. Miracles are small demonstrations that Jesus has the power over sin and its curse. The curse of sin is disease, sickness, death, all kinds of pain and struggle, demon possession. And Jesus demonstrates His power over the curse. He demonstrates the power to remove the curse from this world. Be strong and don't be afraid, John. I am your Savior. Listen to all the ways that I've shown my power over the curse and over sin. And Jesus, of course, accomplished that salvation as He hung on the cross. And as He experienced the weight of God's wrath because our sins rested upon Him. And He died. And He defeated Satan, sin, and death. And He began the removal of that curse. And as our Savior, He will not quit until that process is fully completed. Right now, you may feel the heaviness of the curse in your life. The heaviness of sin. You may be discouraged and overwhelmed. But take heart and listen to those words from Jesus Himself. I am your Savior. And to prove it, I have caused the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, and the dead are raised. He walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death, and He won't leave you until that whole process of redemption is complete. Have the circumstances of your life overwhelmed you, where you've gotten to the point where John the Baptist got when he began to question, did I get the wrong guy? Be strong and fear not. Jesus is the Savior. And He confirms this through His miracles. His miracles confirm that He is the Savior of the world and therefore He will free us from the curse of sin and death. The second thing that the miracles of Jesus confirm to us is that He is the Son of God. He's the Son of God. Jesus is not just a mere man, but He is God. He's the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, and the miracles testify to this fact. When Jesus was calling His first disciples, Nathanael came to Jesus, and Jesus told Nathanael, I saw you when you were under a tree before you came to Me. And Nathanael was amazed, and he said, surely you are the Son of God. And Jesus said, you believe simply because I told you where you were before you came and saw Me? I tell you the truth, you are going to see greater things than this. And in part, Jesus was referring to His miracles. Miracles prove the fact that He is the Son of God. And of course, Nathanael did see greater things throughout his life. And the greatest thing of all, the greatest miracle that he witnessed was the resurrection. We're told in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead. This, the greatest miracle of Jesus, confirms that He is the Son of God. And that's why when Thomas saw His resurrected Savior for the first time, he bowed and declared, My Savior and My God. Jesus rose from the dead, and it's the greatest proof that He is the Son of God. When we come to understand and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then that means that we can be confident of His message. Jesus gives us all kinds of promises, and we can rest our lives, we can stake our lives on those promises. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by Me. Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. I am living water. Drink from Me, and you will never thirst. I am the bread of life. feed on me and you will never die. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he dies, yet he will live. And behold, I am with you always, even to the very end of time." The only reason that we can be confident that these and all the other promises of God are trustworthy, the only reason that we can stake our lives on His Word is if we believe that He is the Son of God, and God Himself. And His miracles confirm this. Sometimes we can doubt whether His promises really are true, because sometimes they just don't seem to be true. They're too good to be true. But don't lose heart. Jesus has proven Himself to be the Son of God through all His miracles, and therefore you can stake your life on every single word that He says. His miracles confirm that He is the Son of God, and therefore His message is true. So His miracles testify to the fact that He is the Savior and therefore will save us from the curse of death and sin. They also confirm to us that He's the Son of God and therefore His message is true. And the third thing that His miracles tell us is that He is King over all. Just 5 days before Jesus was crucified, he had spent the last 3 years teaching and performing countless miracles. And it says in Luke 19 that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a colt, a baby donkey. And a multitude of people were gathered there along the road, and as they saw Jesus, they began to rejoice and praise God. And it says very specifically there that they rejoiced and praised God because of all the mighty works that they had seen. They had been witnesses to these miracles, and therefore, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, they said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." The miracles of Jesus confirm that Jesus is King. He is the one who came to sit on the throne of God in heaven and to rule over all the earth, and therefore we can be confident that His kingdom will come. You know, we can grow very skeptical of the world, skeptical of ourselves. Things seem to be getting worse in many ways. We watch the news where there's chemical warfare or the threat of war in Syria. Many other places are in war or at war. We are at war. Drugs are tearing our community apart. There's murder, there's divorce and abuse and abortion and theft and all kinds of things. And it looks anything like the kingdom of God. It doesn't look anything like the kingdom of God. And we begin to be overwhelmed by all these things. Things are never going to change, and we lose heart. But the miracles prove that Jesus is the King. And therefore we can be confident that His kingdom is coming. He is transforming His people and this world, and He's making all things new. So don't lose heart. The miracles of Jesus prove that Jesus is King over all. And therefore His kingdom is coming. As we begin this series through the miracles of Jesus, we need to be aware of what these miracles are telling us about Him. Because they confirm to us who Jesus really is and what He came to do. He is the promised Savior who has come to set us free from the curse of sin and death. He is the Son of God who has come with a message of life and salvation. And He is King, and therefore His kingdom is coming. His miracles prove that He is our divine priest, prophet, and King. As we live in this world where we need to develop a healthy skepticism because we can't believe everything we see or hear, we need to be sure that we have the pillars of life rooted firmly in our hearts and souls and minds. Sometimes we begin to wonder, just like John did, is Jesus the one or is there someone else? When this discouragement happens and creeps in, remember the miracles of Jesus. He performed them to confirm to us that He came to save us, that His words are true, and that His kingdom is coming. Take heart your Savior has come, and Jesus is He. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank You for coming to make all things new, to redeem us from this broken world and the sin-cursed world and our own sin-cursed lives. We thank You for being our God, and that Your words are trustworthy and true, and for being our King, and that Your kingdom is coming and You're making all things new. Help us to live by faith in these great promises of who You are and what You've said. Give us the strength to believe these things as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. For Your name's sake, do these things. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing Psalm 146, Selection A. Psalm 146 is a song giving praise to God. And one of the reasons why we give praise to God is because of the great things that He has done in our midst. And so it says in the third stanza, it says, He will always render justice for the sake of those oppressed. He gives food to those who hunger, satisfies their emptiness. Captive ones the Lord releases. To the blind the Lord gives sight. Those brought low the Lord will lift up. He relieves them from their plight. This is the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. So let's praise God. So let's stand and sing Psalm 146a.